As I said in the notices, I commend to you the messages preached here last weekend. Stephen had four C's in his message. The first thing was cry. Like Nehemiah, an anguished cry over the state of God's people. And I love the way Stephen brought out this cry. He said the cry had two components. The first cry was anguish, mourning, weeping. The second cry was petition, seeking God's help. So he had cry, conviction about the way forward. Then compulsion to go forward, following that conviction, and then courage to undertake what God had laid on his heart. Wonderful things for us to take hold of and ponder. And then Paul shared with us about the early church and their focus, their devotion. And I know Paul Jang. I met him a couple of years ago, and their church operates differently. Every day they're meeting. Every day. They devoted themselves, he recounted to us, to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, breaking the bread and prayers. There's a focus of devotion to God, but also to each other. And awe came upon every soul. And so he went on. And I love what he said about glad and generous hearts. The outcome of this was glad and generous hearts. Hearts flowing out with the love of God. Well, today, I think it's interesting, having had that theme of a spiritual fortress, building a spiritual fortress, we are reflecting on Reformation Sunday. And as I said, Martin Luther. And Namiko, you might have the first slide there. Martin Luther said this: God doesn't love us because of our worth. We're actually wretched sinners, remember? Like Paul, wretched man that I am. Until we see how wretched we are, we can't actually know the love of God. We are of worth because God loves us. Even in our wretchedness, Jesus loved Jerusalem. He wept over it because they were just going on rejecting the truth. Well, Luther wrote a magnificent hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." And we're going to focus on this morning, because in the face of all that's going on in the world and which is going to go on in the world, and we know from Jesus, the events we see happening are just the beginning of the birth pangs. And as I said to some people the other day, and I asked these women who'd had children, what's it like to give birth? How are you going, mums? What's it like to give birth? What's it like to actually go into those labour pains? I've had my wife go through that 5 times, and I've seen her. I've been with her every time, holding her hand. Sometimes just saying, hang in there. Don't give up. There's some mums that have had children. They're giving a good chuckle. Jesus said, these are the birth pangs of what God is going to bring about, a new birth. And these things are happening. They're taking place on earth. In the midst of all the troubles and all the stirrings, you and I need to know a fortress. A fortress where we can find refuge. And we can be able to shine, actually, in the midst of the troubles. And Luther was able to do this, wasn't he, in his life? And he faced incredible challenges. And he wrote this hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper he, amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. Oh, I love Luther. He knows the devil. And people today need to realize, I asked a man down the street actually caused some stirring. He was complaining about the state of the world and why doesn't God care that people are killing each other in Israel. I said, do you believe in the devil? No, I don't believe in the devil. You are deceived, my friend. There is a devil. The Bible reveals him in chapter 3, doesn't it? And Luther says, for still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate on earth is not his equal. And this is one of the things. If you think you can fight the devil on your own, you're deceived by the devil. Well, the next verse says, did we in our own strength confide? Our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side. The man of God's own choosing. You ask who that may be. Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name. Jehovah Sabaoth. From age to age the same, and he must win the battle. The next verse is, and though this world with devils filled, and friends, this world is filling with demonic forces. In our country, a few years ago, we legalized something that is an abomination to God, same-sex marriage, an abomination to God. We opened the floodgates for demonic forces into our nation through that legal change. The events that happened in Sydney over the last week, a young man who murdered his girlfriend horrifically and then committed suicide. What is that? That is the devil. That is Satan who does that. Remember Judas? He didn't deal with his sin in the time of walking with Jesus. Jesus challenged him many times. He wouldn't deal with his sin. And we read in Luke, Satan entered Judas. When Jesus was weeping outside Jerusalem, he was weeping because he knew that the people, unless they dealt with their sin, they would be subject to the forces of evil in this world. Just as what is happening right now. Judas failed to deal with his sin and Satan entered him, put Jesus to death, and then he committed suicide. It's a work of the devil to do these things. So though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. And then Luther finishes his hymn with these words. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. And Luther stood firmly on the truth of God's word. Well, this morning we're going to look at the truth of God's word. What does God's word tell us? It tells us that God is a refuge and a fortress. God is a refuge and a fortress. And Psalm 91 is a most magnificent word to give you confidence in a world full of devils, full of demons, full of spiritual forces of wickedness. So let's look at Psalm 91. What does it actually say? The instructions in this psalm are very important for you and me right now. Let's look at Psalm 91. I don't know whether you can read all that. It starts off by saying, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High." Dwelling in the shelter of the Most High. What does it mean to dwell in the shelter of the Most High? Well, it means to abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Now, we've got a bright light there, and if I was to make a shadow and move around, it means to abide in the shadow of God. And God is holy. God is holy. You cannot remain in his shadow while there is undealt with sin in your life. You cannot stay in his shadow. That's why in Ezekiel 7, it tells the Israelites there, the Jews or the land of Israel, while your abominations are in your midst, my judgment is going to come upon you. Can't stay in the shelter of the Most High, in the shadow of the Almighty, unless we deal with our own sin, unless we are willing to do what Alison was saying to the children, above everything else, guard your heart. Guard it. The devil is trying to corrupt it. That's his whole aim, to get you out of the shadow, to get you into the place where you will be vulnerable. But Jesus has provided a means for us to find shelter in the Most High, to abide in the shadow of the Almighty. He shed his blood on the cross to purify our hearts from all sin. So the first thing we need to do is what Alison was sharing with the children. If you could put up the next slide. Above all else, just keep going. Guard your heart. Guard your heart, your own heart, not somebody else's heart. That's their responsibility. You can so easily judge the person next to you. No, it's your own heart. God searches our hearts. Not to condemn us. He doesn't accuse you. That's the devil. But he reveals things that would cause you not to be sheltering in the Most High, in the shadow of the Almighty, not to be abiding in him and him in you. Even last night, the Lord was convicting me of going on and watching something, a bit of sport I shouldn't have been doing. And the peace of God just disappeared. The Holy Spirit is there to keep us in the shadow of the Almighty. So the first thing to do is guard your heart. In fact, if you look at Psalm 91, virtually the only thing the psalm is telling you to do is this. In verse 9, verse 1 is the first instruction of what we are to do. The next 7 verses tell us what God will do if we do this. Then verse 9 says, because you've made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High who is my refuge, because you've done this, then the rest of the psalm goes on to tell you what God will do. And then at the end of the psalm in 14, it says, because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. Jesus will do the delivering. We just have to remain in him. So, the first thing to do is, above everything else, guard your heart. You know, I love the ministry of a man called Robert Murray McShane. He was a Scottish minister. He died at 27. But his ministry was powerful. I'm 66 tomorrow, and it's taken me a lot longer to learn what Murray McShane learned in a short time. But he wrote a magnificent letter to a friend. One of my favourite bits of literature, actually. You can turn on to it, Namiko, thank you. He wrote this. In 1840, I trust you will have a pleasant and profitable time in Germany. I know you will apply hard to German, but do not forget the culture of the inner man. I mean the heart. How diligently the cavalry officer keeps his sabre clean and sharp. Every stain he rubs off with the greatest care. Remember, you are God's sword, his instrument. I trust a chosen vessel unto him to bear his name, in great measure according to the purity and perfections of the instrument will be the success. It is not great talents God blesses so much as great likeness to Jesus. A holy minister is an awful weapon in the hand of God. Well, it's not just a holy minister, it's a holy Christian. He's a weapon in the hand of God. You can look that up on the internet and ponder it. It is a fantastic piece of simple writing to a friend. So, there are two instructions basically in Psalm 91. One is to remain in the shelter, to keep our hearts in a right state with God. But the other one is prayer. The other one is prayer. You can read all the promises of Psalm 91, but you will see when he calls to me, in verse 15, when he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. And Alison said today, there are two ways to guard your heart. One is to deal with sin and the other is to pray. You need to pray. But you not only need to pray yourself, you need other people to pray for you. I'll just tell you a little story as we go on. Can you go to the picture I showed the children last week? There's a group of people praying, and there's the army of heaven coming into battle against Satan and his demonic forces. Well, Kerry and I took a trip with Alex Christian and then with others in 2013. If you go to the next slide. Before I went on this trip, God said, I want you to itemize every trip you're taking over 13 weeks, every place you're going to, and I want you to send out 100 prayer letters. Okay, Lord, I'll do that. So that's what I did. Some of you will have received that very letter. And as we went forward, the very first week in India, I was asked to preach at a church in Baroda, which is a couple of hours southeast of Ahmedabad. And Alex Christian had organized a hired driver to drive us there, where we would stay overnight, and the driver would stay in the town and then drive us back the next day. On the night before, I'd gone to a dinner with some Indian Hindu folk who lavished us with Indian food and gave me, at the start of the meal, offered me a drink. This man said, this is a cleansing drink. I thought, oh, that's very nice. I'll try this. My wife hesitated to drink the drink. Well, I drank the drink. Oh, my goodness. It certainly cleansed me. For the next 24 hours, I was in a state of absolute agony and not far from the loo. I went to the church in Baroda on the Sunday morning, having spent all night on the toilet, and asked the preacher, where's the toilet here? 100 meters away from where I was preaching. I thought, oh no, Jesus, please help me. Well, during the services, there were two of them. The first one was in English and the second one was in Gujarati. and translated, as you see in the picture there. And in the second service, I felt God say, change the message. There is fire coming on the earth. And he said, I want you to preach about Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. I want you to preach about how you withstand the fire when it comes. Who can you remember in the world who withstood the fire that came on the earth? You know, talk about global warming and what we're going to face. Well, let me tell you, there are three men in the Bible who gives you the perfect answer to any heat increases in this world. Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, thrown into the fire. Not even a hair of their heads was singed. Why? Because they would not bow down to the corrupt things of this world, the idols, the things that defile the heart, the things that lead us out, actually, of that shelter of the Most High. Remember what they said to Nebuchadnezzar? Even if our God doesn't save us, we're not going to bow down to your golden image. He threw them into the fire. The men who threw them in were burnt alive. And these men stood there with Jesus. I preached this message, and then, as you see in the previous picture, we shook hands with people. And then I got into the car that had driven us with Alex and my wife. We got onto the freeway, and this man drove as if he was under a demonic power. Alex tried desperately to stop him. And he drove the car at about 100 kilometres an hour into the median strip of the freeway. We hit a car next to us. We flipped, did a double somersault in the air. No safety belts. We're flipping around up there thinking this is it. This is the end. There's the car. The front wheel had snapped off. It came to a halt, and we were upside down, as you can see. And we talked, and, are you okay? Yes. You okay, Alex? Yes. Gary, you all right? Yes. Managed to get a door open, and all of us got out. And Kerry and I stood by that car, and we sang this song, which our family, and those in our family will remember, the day we left Melbourne, they sang this song to us. My foes are many, they rise against me, but I will hold my ground. I will not fear the war, I will not fear the storm. My help is on its way. My help is on its way. Oh, my God, He will not delay. My refuge and strength always. I will not fear. His promise is true. My God will come through always. Always. Why did I change my message to preach about three men in a fire? Who is this Holy Spirit given to us? Who is the God who has promised in Psalm 91? He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High, who abides in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the arrow, the terror of the night, the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. because you've made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him with long life. I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High, abiding in the shadow of the Almighty. Well, you need to guard your heart, but you need people to pray for you. I had 100 people or more praying for us. And that trip in 2013, we've written our account. We met God so many times, it was incredible. You need to meet God, every one of us. We need God. God is our refuge, our fortress. He's a living God. Well, you can go on, Namiko. There are pictures of us in Mukti Mission with beautiful women who'd served God there for 40 or 50 years. We were invited to a wedding from people who were in the fields. We went out for a walk and we met this family and they invited us into their home and they ended up inviting us to the wedding of their family. I mean, just like that. God is amazing. And we need to meet him. Just flick a couple. Next one. Shepherds met God. They encountered heaven. Why were there so many breakthroughs from heaven in the early part of the New Testament? Why was there an angel breaking through to Mary and Joseph and Zechariah and the shepherds? What's the first scene recorded in the New Testament? It's a company of people in prayer together. And the latter part of the Old Testament refers to Jehovah Sabaoth more than any other portion of Scripture, Zechariah and Malachi, the God of the armies of heaven. And they were praying and heaven broke through. The shepherds met him. Next slide. What happened when Jesus went up a mountain to pray? He took with him Peter, James and John. What happened? As he was praying, he encountered heaven and they saw. What happened when Saul was marching to Damascus to arrest people there? What would you be doing if you were one of the Christians in Damascus? What do you think you'd be doing? I think you'd be praying. What happened? You see, there is a living God and he hears the cries of his people. All through the scriptures, he hears the cries of his people. Isaiah in chapter 6. What was he doing when he saw the Lord? Where was he? His train filled the temple. He was seeking God. And he saw the Lord. And of course the Lord touched him and cleansed him and released him to proclaim the truth about God in an amazing way. Firstly in judgment, as he does up to chapter 40, and then after that, amazing mercy and salvation through the promised Messiah. Well, we're living in troubled days, friends, and they're going to get more troubling. Because Jesus said so. But he doesn't tell us that to fill us with fear. God always gives us an answer for the things we have to face. And Psalm 91 is the psalm you and I need to take home because it's a promise of God. But we need to pray for each other. You see, the Apostle Paul, who encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus, he records a prayer that Christians should pray for each other. Are you praying this prayer for your brothers and sisters in here? Maybe you've had a bit of a tiff with someone. Oh, I'm not going to pray for you anymore. Easily happen. This is the prayer that Paul prays in Ephesians chapter 3. Thanks, Namiko. Because the truth about God, you see, he's just recounted the gospel, the wonderful salvation that's in Jesus. And then he says, for this reason, I bow my knees. I was talking to a young man last night at a gathering. We went to an amazing gathering last night. Mahima, Alex's daughter, who's married to Joshua Abril, was told virtually she couldn't have children. And she told us the account of the birth of little Sebastian. And she told us how she, in the middle of the night, spent 3 hours in a room crying out to God, pleading with him. Right, Don? God hears the cries of people. And there was Sebastian last night. What a glorious testimony of a living God today we heard last night. For the same reason, Paul knows what God can do. And he says, for this reason, I bow my knees. I was talking to this young man. He asked me about ministry. I said, you spend lots of time on your knees. He said, do you mean literally? I said, well, I have an Anglican background. I kind of like to get down on my knees. Sort of a posture that is kind of necessary sometimes. Of course, you don't have to do it physically, but the state of your heart should be like that. The state of your heart should be, I need you, God. I need your help. And Paul does this. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth is named. God knows you and me. He knows all of us. He knows our families. He's actually given Mahima and Joshua Sebastian. He's a gift from God. Every child you have is a gift from God, entrusted for your care for a certain length of time. And when that child leaves and gets married, they're not yours. Actually, they're never yours. They belong to God. And Paul says this, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Now, he's actually praying for Christians. I trust you're praying this for your brothers and sisters. They do have the Spirit in them. But you know, and I know, all of us can go astray, can't we? Even with the Spirit in us. We can lose a sense of the closeness and intimacy of our relationship with Jesus, and we get caught up in worldly things, and the power of the Spirit is not evident in our lives. And Paul knows that he has to pray that God will move by his glorious strength with the power through his Spirit in the inner being. It's interesting, that word power in the Greek is dunamis. Does that sound like an English word? Dunamis, dynamite? Dynamite's kind of pretty powerful, isn't it? It's explosive. And when the Holy Spirit moves in us, he is explosive. He breaks the power of things. You know, we just sang, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood? Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. I couldn't even see the sin that was holding me captive. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke. The dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. We need the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who convicts us of our sin. And Paul knows we need the power of the Spirit. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Well, why is Paul praying this when Christ does dwell in your heart? Doesn't he? Haven't you committed your life to Jesus? Are you not born again of the Holy Spirit? I trust you are. I trust you've come to the Lord and surrendered your life to him and received him into your heart. Well, why does he need to pray that Christ would dwell in their hearts by faith? Because, you see, there is an enemy in this world, and he is trying to convince you and me Christ is not in our hearts. He's trying to convince you and me that we need to follow our own directions, our own desires. We need the power of God to so engage with us that we are fully conscious of Christ dwelling in our hearts. And when we are, we become rooted and grounded in what? Love. Not just love for your wife or your children or your family. Not just love for your church and your Christian friends. Not just love for people who don't know Jesus. Love for your enemies. Love for people who hate you. Oh, nobody hates me. Jesus said, you'll be hated. They hated me. They will hate you also. But this love is more powerful. This love is enabling you to love whoever is in front of you. And Paul prays that you may have strength. This is a prayer for God to give strength, to comprehend with all the saints what is the height and length and breadth and depth, and to know the love of Christ. And then he says this, that surpasses knowledge. How can you know something that surpasses knowledge? Isn't that an oxymoron or something that is impossible, to know something that surpasses knowledge? It has to happen supernaturally. It has to happen miraculously. It can't be gained by your effort, by your trying, by your striving. No. It has to happen in answer to prayer taking place in your life, that God will give you the power and the strength to comprehend the height and length and depth and breadth of the love of Jesus Christ. This knowledge of God and his love for you, in order that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Would you love to be filled with the fullness of God? Oh, only one person nodding. I'm sorry about that. I've got a church, people who don't want to be filled with the fullness of God. Let me tell you this. If you really want this, he has to empty you first. You see, how can you fill something with something unless it's empty? You have a look at the way Jesus dealt with the disciples. They came to the end of themselves before he filled them with the Holy Spirit. God will bring you to a place where you see truly your state. And when you see this, you'll see the love of Jesus. He has made provision for this. He has made provision for you that he would occupy every corner of your heart with his own presence, with his own life. You look at the life of Paul. Do you think God emptied him? What does he tell the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 1? We don't want you to be ignorant, brothers, what we suffered in Asia. We were so utterly, unbearably crushed that we despaired of life itself. Not, I nearly despaired of life itself. We despaired of life itself. That's empty. But you see, God fills empty vessels who are looking to him, who are trusting in him, who are asking for prayer for them, who are depending only on him. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. What did John the Baptist say? I must decrease. He must increase. And so as we pray for one another, and as we pray for ourselves, and we see God stretching us, making us feel our need of him even more, we give thanks to him. Because he fills empty vessels. To know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. The fullness of God. And this is why, if you're in this state, you're completely safe. You're completely safe. It doesn't matter what the world does. As Luther said, how many devils there are or all of that. You are completely safe. You know, at the end of our trip overseas, I was with my parents. My father, who was a very good father, but didn't know Jesus Christ. And I spent 3 weeks with him and my mother and Kerry in England and Denmark. And the last day in Denmark was a moment we will never forget. God just came and revealed himself to us. And my father stood in Dyrhaven in Copenhagen, a place that he knew as a child. You can show the picture, Namiko. Looking up into the heavens. It had been pouring with rain this particular day. It was the last day we spent there. We went to this deer park and all the deer came to us from everywhere. And my dad stood there looking into the heavens. When you pray, believe God is going to do amazing things. Amazing things for you personally, but for others. Now, the world is going to be shaking. It's already beginning to shake. I believe it's going to shake a lot more, because unless we repent, Jesus says, we will likewise perish. We've opened the floodgates in our own nation to legalize things that are an abomination to God. We've opened the doors for devilish activity. But he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High, who abides in the shadow of the Almighty, they will be safe and they will be shining. I trust you will guard your heart and pray for your brothers and sisters as we will pray for you. We're going away for 3 weeks to pray for you. That's what we will do. I can't fix your problems or your issues, but God can. And he can do mighty things. That story I've told you about trip overseas, it was God hearing some of your prayers for me and Kerry, as well as 100 other people praying for us. Shall we pray now for each other?